When I was a kid, my favorite movie was The Goonies. It was. Now, if for some reason you have not seen The Goonies, it is about a group of kids who find a map, right? And they are convinced that it leads to buried treasure, pirates' treasure. And so they get together and they go on an adventure through houses and basements and underground tunnels and caves. And as they're on this adventure, they come at one point to this spot where they see all these, what they think are gold and silver, valuable coins. And they get all excited until they pick them up and bring them to the light, and they realize, well, they're just nickels and dimes and quarters. And they realize that they're at the bottom of a wishing well. The wishing well in town where people go and throw coins and make wishes. And one of the older girls in the group says, "You guys, we can't take these. These are somebody else's wishes. These are somebody else's dreams." And they all kind of go, "Yeah," except for the kid that they call Mouth. Right? Mouth grabs a quarter. He says, You know what? This one here. This was my wish. This was my dream, and it didn't come true. So I'm taking it back. I'm taking them all back. I'm taking them all. It's interesting. He's saying, what's he saying? He's saying, I didn't get what I was supposed to get. I got the short end of the stick, so I'm going to help myself to a little bit more. Have you ever felt like you got the short end of the stick? Maybe your little brother or sister got what they wanted for Christmas, and all you got were a bunch of socks and a pink bunny outfit. Or you tried so hard to be popular in high school, but you could never break into the circle of cool kids. Or you prayed and prayed in college that you would find your person, but you graduated while seemingly your whole friend group was getting married, and you weren't. Your coworker didn't work as hard as you, got that promotion that you probably deserved. I think we've all probably experienced getting the short end of the stick these last 4 months, right? As vacations have been canceled, trips called off or changed, weddings with smaller groups, graduations, weird, right? Well, getting the short end of the stick is no fun, is it? And it often leads to this weird sense of entitlement, right? I didn't get what I deserved over here, so I'm going to help myself to something that maybe I didn't earn over here. Maybe it's not 100% right, but you know, if I do that, I'll balance the scales of justice, right? But God, who created you to flourish and to trust Him, says no. It is never okay to take what is not rightfully yours. No matter what your justification is, and you need to trust me to balance the scales of justice. Well, we have been studying the Ten Commandments this summer, and we are at the last of three commandments that are two-word commandments. Literally, in the original Hebrew, they just say, no murder, no adultery. And today we're going to look at the eighth commandment, as well as some of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And so if you are able, would you please stand for this reading of God's word? Starting in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. You shall not steal. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Now, on the surface, this commandment seems pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? Don't take anything that doesn't belong to you, and if you do, give it back, right? If you're in the self-checkout at Walmart, don't throw those things in your bag until you've checked them out. Don't steal, right? Simple. Should we just pray and go home? No, because you know what I'm going to say, don't you? You know that the rest of the Bible helps us see different dimensions of this commandment that make it a little more complex than when we first read it, right? Because the Bible fleshes out some of the applications that are maybe we don't think about so much. Let me just look at two real quickly. The first one is taking advantage of someone else's work. Okay, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22 says, "Woe unto him that uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him not for his work." In other words, it's not right to have someone work for you and then not pay them what their work is worth. Okay? Now, when I was in the early stages of planting a church, we were on a shoestring budget. And I was doing everything to cut deals wherever I could, right? Trying to get the printer to give me free bulletins, trying to get reduced advertising rates at the radio station. I was angling for free meals and free t-shirts and everything I could get. Until I realized one day that I wasn't the only pastor, the only church doing this. In fact, a lot of churches do this. Even mega churches, right? They even come to expect a discount. They come to expect freebies. And I've also found out that businesses and business people often come to resent the church for that. Sometimes get a bad reputation. We ought to be affirming the work that that people do, the calling that God has put on their lives. Now, of course, if they want to donate their products and services, that is fine, right? We will absolutely take that. But we need to demonstrate the principle, the workman is worthy of his hire. That's actually from the Bible, right? Not paying people what they're worth is a form of stealing. Well, the second way the Bible applies this commandment is it talks about false weights and measures. Now, in the Old Testament, merchants, they would trade commodities using scales, right? And so an honest merchant would have an honest scale. You know, you put, you know, whatever grain on one side and salt on the other, and then you'd even them out and you'd trade. But a dishonest merchant would use two scales. One that measured accurately for what you were going to give me, but maybe weighed a little heavy so that I didn't have to give you as much. A form of stealing. Now, what would this look like today? Maybe fudging an expense report? Maybe clocking in when you're not actually working? Maybe billing unnecessary hours to a client? Maybe just being lazy when you know you should be working but you can get away with it? Right, these are all ways of stealing from our employers. I'll let the Holy Spirit convict you of other ways. Right? But this is kind of basic stuff, right? In fact, every culture, every religion has some form of this commandment, right? It's a basic for how we can get together in society. Don't steal from each other, right? That's just a basic. So we might ask the question, what is it that makes Christianity different? What do we bring to the table? What does the Bible say is unique? And I'll tell you, what makes Christianity unique is that the Bible says that when we steal, we are not just stealing from other people. We're also, in a sense, stealing from God. Now, There's a direct way this happens, right? There's this famous passage in Malachi 3 that says, will a man rob God? Yet, God says, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, people have interpreted this differently, but notice what God says. He says that there, you need to bring a tithe so that there will be food in my house. He is clearly talking about, this is the Old Testament, he's talking about the temple, right? And the food would be to feed and take care of the needs of the priests who served in the temple, right? The New Testament, today's corollary, would be the local church and staff and ministries, right? He says that we are to bring a full tithe, 10% to the church. He said, oh, wait a minute. This is my money. I should get to choose out of the way I want to spend it, right? Actually, the Bible says it's first God's money that he has blessed you with. And he allows you to keep most of it. But he says, if you're a Christian, you are called to give back, to build the church, to build the kingdom of God here on earth. And when we don't, when we spend all our money on ourselves, right, God says that is a way of stealing from him. But there's also an indirect way that our theft affects God. And that is bound up with the concept of God as our ultimate provider. Right? See, when we take something that he has not provided us, we're saying, Lord, you're not a good enough provider. I have needs, I have wants, and you are not meeting them. So I'm going to take the initiative to meet them myself. But I love Jesus' words, Matthew 7. Right? Tom Wright calls this one of the most sparkling and generous sets of principles in the whole Bible, or promises, anywhere in the Bible. What does Jesus say? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened. I was watching recently the Jim Gaffigan show. And on the show, Jim's wife encourages him to pray about something that he is worried about. But Jim says, no, no, honey, I'm pretty sure God has bigger concerns than just my little thing, right? All the wars and famines that are going on all over the world. He's too busy to care about my little thing. Listen, I love Jim Gaffigan, but he is dead wrong, right? Your concerns, even your smallest worries, are not too much for God. God can handle, he can handle a trillion requests at the same time, not break a sweat, right? As one writer put it, the universe is one of God's thoughts. God can handle it. He can handle anything you ask. And yes, okay, we need to be... And so Jesus says, ask away. Right? Ask away and see if he won't answer those prayers. Now we do need to probably temper this where Jesus says, ask anything in my name and you'll receive it. But what does that mean? Does that mean we just tack on those words at the end of a prayer and God has to give it to us, right? I really want that Mercedes-Benz in Jesus' name. No, right? Because when Jesus talks about his name, he's talking about his character. And so he's saying, when you pray in my name, you pray according to my character, for my glory. And if you do that, watch and see if God doesn't open the floodgates of heaven. If God really does answer prayer often and in much bigger ways we think. But Jesus knows what we're scared of, doesn't he? He knows that we're afraid that ultimately God is a miser. That he doesn't want us to have good things. That he's not as generous as some of the people around us, right? And look what he says. He says, which of you, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or he asks you for fish for dinner, and you give him a snake? Of course not. You, though, who are evil, if you give good gifts to your children, how much more will God, who is the very source of goodness, the very source of generosity, give good gifts to his children? God is our provider. So the answer to theft and even the desire to steal is what? It's faith. It's faith that God is taking care of you, that God is giving you everything you need. Faith that he is a good, loving God and not a capricious, mean-spirited taskmaster. But to go along with faith, there are also two deterrents to theft that I want to talk about this morning. The first one is a very simple act, but often overlooked, and that is to give thanks. To give thanks regularly. Take time to thank God for all that he has given you. Right? And I think if you will do this, you will realize just how generous God really is. I love this story about Matthew Henry. He's a famous Bible scholar who, on his way to work one day, he was accosted by a thief who took his wallet from him. And when he got to a place where he was writing in his journal, he wrote these words. He said, "Lord, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, that although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. And third, because it was I who was robbed and not I who was doing the robbing." That is a person who is determined to give thanks. The second theft deterrent, though, is to put yourself in your neighbor's shoes. Right? Think about the owner of that small business who depends on you paying full price for that fountain soda that you just filled up after you paid for water. Think of how if everyone cheated on their taxes, the government would not have money to pay for your grandmother's Social Security and Medicare and to take care of the wounded and hurting veterans in your community. Right? So we need to think of all the ways that we might be stealing and do our best to guard against them and even the desire to steal. But there's a deeper and a fuller fulfillment of this commandment. Right? We've been talking the last few weeks about what I call the reverse principle. And that is the idea that for every negative commandment, right, don't do this, there is an implied duty, an implied positive behavior that we are to do. And this holds for the eighth commandment, right? The negative is don't. But what's the positive? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts this very well. I love how it puts it. In question 74, it says, what's required in the Eighth Commandment? Listen to this answer. The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Listen to that again. It requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth an outward state of ourselves and others. In other words, we need to do everything we can to help ourselves and our families flourish, but also to help others, our neighbors' families flourish. As Philip Ryken says, the Eighth Commandment is not just about stealing, it is also about stewardship. Right? Not doing all you can to help your neighbor is a kind of theft. Not sharing and giving to those in need when you have the God-given opportunity is a violation of this commandment. Right? It starts with caring. Do we care when we drive past a neighbor's house whose fence has been down or whose roof has been ruined for 6 months since that storm? Do we care when we hear about a family in our church or in our community that has lost its income during this pandemic. Right? It starts with caring, and then it continues with looking to help however we can. We can't meet every need, but there are needs we can meet. Right? It is very American to earn your own way and build a fence around it and keep everyone out. Us four no more shut the door. Very American. But that is not biblical. What does the Bible say? It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot. I do not need any encouragement. I do not need any commandment to make me love myself. It comes naturally. I'm gifted at it. But to love my neighbor like I love myself, come on, Jesus, that's the ultimate fulfillment of this commandment is the same as all the other commandments, though. Love. And I like what John Wesley used to say. He said, earn as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, so that you can give as much money as you can. That's really the heart of this commandment. Rather than making the world serve you, you pour yourself out for the world. But at the end of the day, we're all thieves. We are all thieves because sin at its core is attempting to steal glory from God, to steal equality with God. We see this in the very first temptation, right? When Adam and Eve are told by the serpent that, no, you know, God just doesn't want you to be wise. He doesn't want you to know good from evil. But if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And so Adam and Eve do what? They grasp the fruit in order to try to grasp at equality with God and steal glory for themselves. And we have been stealing from God and other people ever since. We're all thieves, and yet we're not without hope. Because God sent someone to undo the effects of Adam's sin. There's a great passage in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking on human flesh. And when he took on human flesh, Paul says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Listen, I think Paul's language intentionally invokes Adam's sin, right? Whereas Adam grasped for equality with God, Jesus did not. Jesus accepted whatever God gave him to do. He never tried to take what was not rightfully his. He lived a life full of faith, allowing God to provide for him. Even though most of his life he didn't have two nickels to rub together. He depended on God, and he lived a fully generous and perfect life. And then in his death, he further made himself nothing by becoming a sacrifice for us. The Bible tells us that on the day that Jesus was crucified, that he hung between two thieves. And yet, as Philip Ryken says, that as far as God's justice is concerned, there were three thieves who died on the cross that day. Two who died for their own crimes, and one who took our sins upon himself. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus took all of our crimes onto his body. And he paid the penalty for thieves like you and me. But you have to come to Jesus to experience that forgiveness and that love. And when you do, he begins to fill you up with love, with faith. And he begins to take away the selfishness of your heart so that you can love people more and more and be content with what you have. Listen, I need you to hear this. Even if you haven't heard anything I've said in this sermon so far, in Jesus, You never get the short end of the stick. Never. You always get God's best for you. God will always give you what you need today to do what He has called you to do today. And guess what? If He doesn't give it to you, that means you do not need it today. Even to the very end of your life, when God no longer gives you breath, guess what? You still don't get the short end of the stick, because if you're a Christian, you are about to get the best gifts that you have ever gotten. Eternal life, a fully healed body and mind, perfect face-to-face communion with the source of love Himself. God in three persons. In Jesus, you never get the short end of the stick. And so you don't have to grasp for what is not rightfully yours. You can be content with what God has given you and look to help meet the needs of other people whenever you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You truly are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for what we truly do need, and that every perfect gift comes from above, that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Father, give us that perspective. Give us those eyes of faith to look to You for what we need, and to thank You for what You have given us. Lord, give us thankful hearts. Lord, change us more and more into the image of our brother and our Savior Jesus, who lived that life of faith and who is with us for the whole journey. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.